Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, the first chapter and the 11th verse. Colossians 11 and 1. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. Once again, good morning. We're honored with your presence. So glad to have you here with us as we are blessed with another opportunity, another first day of the week, as we start a new month in worshiping faithful to God. So glad that you are here. I want to invite you back tonight at 5:30 as we will look at Psalm number 96 as we continue to look. Last week was an invitation to worship, and this week is as well. But this week's takes it just a little step further. So that hopefully will wet your whistle, and we'd love to have you back tonight at 5:30. This morning, I want us to talk about praying for patience, praying for strength, or strength, patience, and then praying for joy. Here in our lesson text in Colossians chapter 1, it's actually part of a larger piece of the text, if you will, that starts back in verse 9, and it really is one long sentence that goes through verse 17. We're not going to have the chance to dissect all those verses this morning, but I want us to read the immediate context, starting with verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthily of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What is Paul talking about here? Well, in verses 9 and 10, Paul mentions a total of 8 different things that Christians should pray about. And although that would make a great sermon, 8 points to one sermon is just a little too many. So that's not where we're going to spend our time this morning, though. But in verse 11, Paul mentions 3 additional things that we should pray about, and that's where I kind of want us to take our lesson from this morning. These are the very things that Paul prayed for those of Colossae, and these are also the things that every generation of Christians should pray for. Pray for strength, pray for patience, and we should pray for joy. In this lesson, we will discuss verse 11, and we're going to break it up into a couple of different parts that Paul prayed for on the behalf of the Christians there at Colossae. And so with that, let us begin our lesson this morning with number 1, Colossians 1:11a. If you're making notes, we've got to divide this verse up. 1:11a teaches us to be strengthened with all might. We need to be strengthened with all might. You know, the great problem in life is not usually knowing what to do. The problem is to be strong enough in our desire and our determinations to do the things that we know we should do. We normally know what the right thing to do is. In fact, James takes that a step further. James 4:17, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Oftentimes we know what to do, we just don't have the strength we feel to accomplish that, or maybe to accomplish it fully. If God merely told us what His will was, that might be a frustrating situation. But God not only tells us in the New Testament what His will is, He also strengthens faithful Christians so that we're able to perform what we need to do in order to be pleasing unto God. Let's look in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. We will jump back and forth a handful between Ephesians and Colossians, because both the letters of Ephesians and Colossians were delivered by Tychicus, so there's some similarity betwixt the two. Ephesians 3 and 20. The Bible says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." So here this teaches us that God is able to go above and beyond the things that we are able to think, and the things that we are able to ask. That's how much He loves us. So from Ephesians 3:20, and if we tie that with Colossians 1:11, Paul teaches Christians that we should pray for God's strength and might, and we can expect to have our prayers be answered in a way that we could not even imagine. Are they answered in the way we want? Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not. But regardless, God's answer is far better than anything that our finite minds can ever accomplish. Paul is teaching that if we don't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, it's not God's fault. We don't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. God didn't stop us from doing it. That makes it our fault. God's strength and might, watch this, is always greater than that of the devil. So first off, we need to pray to be strengthened with all might. But secondly, Colossians 11b, if we're going to follow on this same line of thought, teaches that we should pray for God's strength and might, watch this, if you keep in the verse, according to His glorious power. According to His glorious power. We should pray that this happens to be provided for the glory and the benefit of God. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians now. This time in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Ephesians 1, 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of the power to us were to believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places. So here we see that Paul prays something similar for those at Ephesus. And in the first part of verse 19, he's talking about those that believe. He's also talking, if you notice, he talks about greatness and power. Let's have a grammar lesson here. The word power comes from a Greek, and you don't have to know the word, but it's dunamis, D-U-N-I-M-I-S, or dunamis. But here's what I find interesting. From this Greek word dunamis, if you throw it through a whole bunch of translators and make it come out in English, it's the word that we get dynamite from. We get dynamite. So what does that mean? That this power that God has is as great as dynamite, if you want to think about that. It is great power. In fact, we might even say it's spiritual dynamite that comes from God. It's actually for Christians. But the second part of Ephesians 1:19, he also talks about His power. And he says it's made available for those so they can accomplish good things for the service of God. Now the word working means divine energy or operating power. Divine energy, operating power, and mighty means manifested strength. So in other words, the prayer continues to unfold. We're able to learn just how mighty God's power is in the life of a Christian. How we need Him, and without Him, we can't do anything. Then if you look at Ephesians 1 and 20, it teaches that the same power that God has is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The same power that God says can work in us is the same power that God used to raise His Son from death on the third day to fulfill Old Testament prophecies. Now to me, that's pretty mighty power. I don't know about you. The resurrection is the act above all others and beyond all others that shows the unlimited power that God has over life and death, and it shows that He'll keep His promises to His children. And without the resurrection of Christ, the gospel is stripped of all credibility. Then it's just a story. But there's an empty tomb still today. It lets me know that my Savior rose from the grave and is now ascended to heaven, and He's waiting to come back for me when God says it's time. There is great power. So now if we use that and we flip back to Colossians 1 and 11, and he says there the glorious power, it's the same thing as mighty power and the exceeding greatness of His power we've just explained from Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. So Christians should pray and keep fresh in their minds the power of God and everything He's done. He didn't just raise Jesus Christ from the dead. He spoke the world into existence. He didn't just do that. He made the sun stand still. He did all of these things. Brethren, Christians will be victorious if they keep faithful to God's plan and they appeal to Him in prayer. So we need to pray for the mighty power of God. But if we continue in Colossians 1 and 11, verse, our third point here would be Colossians 1:11c. teaches us we need to pray for patience as a fruit of our faithfulness. We need to pray for patience. Well, what does patience mean? It means steadfast endurance where the Christian is able to continue doing right regardless of the hardships. Regardless of how difficult the road may seem, whether it is or not, we can stay on that course. And we don't have to go to the left or to the right. Another grammar lesson here. The Greek word for our English word patience does not refer to just bowing one's head down when difficult times arise. The word patience, if you go back to the Greek, it more means struggling onward. Now, I'm not a sports fan, and I'll be the first to tell you I'm not. But I want to borrow an illustration from the world of football, if you will. Because there's a player on the football team, and he's the running back. And every now and then the running back will get the ball, and his goal is to cross the line for a touchdown to score points. You know how that works. You know football probably better than I do. And every now and then he'll have people that are jumping on him and trying to tackle him to stop him from getting the ball to the goal. Patience is being that running back when you have people hanging on you and you keep trudging forward. No matter how much they try to stop you, you go to the left, you go to the right, they may be hanging on you, but you keep going forward. That's patience. No matter how difficult the road may seem, patience means not only the ability to bear things, but the ability in bearing things to turn them to glory. That running back has that football, and it's just an ordinary football that's in play, but if he crosses the line, then he scored points for his team. It is a conquering patience. He endures the momentary hardships for a greater good. This is the kind of patience, or your word in the Greek is hupomone, and you don't have to know that to get into heaven. I just thought I'd throw it in there. It's the ability to deal triumphantly with anything that life can do to us. To deal triumphantly. What's that mean? It means you make it a victory. You say, wait, Brother Justin, I can't make it a victory. Oh, you can. There are two outlooks in life. You can either look at things negatively or positively. And I'm afraid too much the world only sees the negative side. But there's always a positive. Sometimes it's not as great as the negative, but the positive may just be you made out alive. That's a positive. We need to have the kind of patience where whatever comes our way, we will take it and make it triumphant. Let's look in the book of James now. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Galatians 5, 10 and 11. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful. And he's also tender of mercy. He says, we count them happy what that endure. Why? They're working for a greater good. 1 Peter 4 tells us, one of the three times the word Christian is mentioned in the Bible, that if any man suffers as a Christian, he'll be rewarded. When things seem unbearable to the Christian, we need to pray for patience to help demonstrate the kind of patience that Job had, that Paul speaks of, and that James speaks of. Patience, or patiently keeping up the struggle like that running back trying to cross that goal. Patiently trod forward. Colossians 1:11 teaches we need to pray for patience. It needs to be a victorious patience. We need to be working, but also looking for that larger goal. Let's go back to Colossians now. Colossians 1:11, part D of the verse, teaches Christians that we need to be long-suffering. Teach them they need to be long-suffering. Sometimes long-suffering is spoken of as patience in the English language, and sometimes the Greek language, the two words are actually used interchangeably. However, in the Greek, there is a technical difference between the two. That's why it's sometimes good to look. Long-suffering, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that word. In the Greek, the basic meaning is being long-suffering or being patient with people. Being patient with people. Think back to school. Your teachers were usually long-suffering with you, or would say they suffered long trying to help you learn things. Teachers are not in yes. they're patiently dealing with somebody or someone. Long-suffering is the quality of mind and heart that enables us to cope with people in such a way that their unpleasantness and their malice and their cruelty will never drive us to bitterness. And also that their unwillingness to learn will never drive us to despair, and that their foolishness will never drive us to irritation, and their unloveliness will never alter our love. What's that mean? We're long-suffering, and you meet somebody who's doing nothing but trying to backbite you and make you look bad and sound bad and feel bad. You don't let it work. And when you encounter somebody who desperately needs the gospel, and you know they do, and they don't want to listen, you're not going to let that stop you from trying to teach them and others. We need to be long-suffering. Long-suffering is the disposition of character that never loses patience, belief in, and the hope for others. There are some people in my life that I am so long-suffering for that have not obeyed the gospel, both family members and close friends. Some we have talked at length about it. And they're not a Christian yet. But you know what? I haven't given up hope. I'm regrouping, and we meet again, and we mention it. We talk about it from time to time. That's long-suffering. Even though they don't believe or they're not willing to obey, I'm not letting that stop me from portraying the message that I need to teach unto them. Let's look in the book of Acts now, please. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Acts 15, 36 through 41. I'll say I'm not going to tell you who those people are either, but they're near and dear to my heart. Acts 15, 36. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take them with him, who departed with from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them into the work. And then contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder, one from the other. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended unto the brethren. By the grace of God, he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. As time went on, the long suffering that Barnabas showed to Mark, it showed to pay off, because Barnabas saw something in Mark. If you were to flip to 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11, there at the end of that epistle, Paul is telling Timothy to bring certain people to him. And as we flip over there, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, we see this long-suffering towards John, whose surname is Mark, it pays off. 4:9. "Do thy diligence to come to me shortly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, has departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So what do I mean? Why are we looking at him for long-suffering? Barnabas saw something in John Mark. And as time progressed, 2 Timothy is toward the end of Paul's life, he says, "He is profitable to me for the ministry, so bring him. I can use him." And in fact, another thing that shows the spiritual maturity and development that John Mark endured is that Mark actually pens a good portion of the Bible. It's the gospel account according to Mark. So there was something there. We need to pray for people. We need to be long-suffering, willing to endure difficulty. Mainly, we need to pray that we're not too quick to give up on people. "Oh, they wouldn't let me in their house. They wouldn't hear when I tried to tell them the gospel." Well, they're done. I think we're too quick sometimes. We need to be willing to work with others and develop friendships that may strengthen them, like Barnabas eventually strengthened Mark. We need to pray for us to be long-suffering. But finally this morning, as we close out Colossians 1 and 11, he says we need to pray for all this with joyfulness. Or we need to pray for joy. Joy can come for a Christian regardless of the circumstance. Joy, for one reason, will come due to knowing that they're living just right in the sight of God. Brings me joy. It should bring you joy as well. What is joy? Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. That's joy. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Time does not allow us to go into the book of Acts and look for examples of joy. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42, the Christians, they were rejoicing that they could suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. They were happy. Take note of Acts 16, 22 through 25. Paul and Silas, right after where we were in Acts 15, they find a woman that's possessed with a demon. They cast her out. The owners of the woman who were making money off of her didn't like it. So they have them thrown in prison. And at midnight in prison, bound in stocks, what are Paul and Silas doing? They're rejoicing and they're singing praises to God. If you jump ahead about 10 years in Philippians 4 and 4, what does Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. These examples are demonstrated by Christians of the first century. Let Christians in every century know the Christian life is not grim. It is not a struggle that we cannot endure. I have a quote here in my sermon, and I want to read it, and I'm going to read it twice. The Christian joy is joy in any circumstance. It is important to understand that if joy is not rooted in the soul of suffering, it will turn out to be a shallow type of joy and will soon be gone. The Christian joy is joy in any circumstance. It is important to understand that if joy is not rooted in the soul of suffering, it will turn out to be a shallow type of joy, and it will soon be gone. In Acts 5, why were the Christians rejoicing? Because they could suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. In Acts 16, why were Paul and Silas rejoicing? Because they were being faithful to God, even in the midst of difficulty. It's really easy to be joyful when things are going well. But genuine Christian radiance is something that we're joyful even when things aren't going well. Because Jesus Christ died for me, and He died for you. The Christian's prayer should be, Lord, I pray for patience, and I pray for strength, and I pray that I can find the joy in every situation. Because it's there. And brethren, we need to be praying. If you're not praying, you need to start that. What have we talked about this morning? Well, we've dissected Colossians 1. And verse 11, and we need these things in our life, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'm going to close out by quoting a line of a song we sometimes sing in vacation Bible schools. Read your Bible, pray every day, and grow, grow, grow. Need to read, and we've got to have that prayer life too, and we'll grow as Christians. But you know what? The second verse says, forget your Bible. Don't think to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. It's one or the other. If you've not obeyed the gospel this morning, why not do so? You hear the gospel, you believe it's true, repent of your sins, make that public confession, you're baptized into Christ for remission of sins. And then you go on your way rejoicing because your sins have been cleansed. And you live faithful unto death. If you're not a child of God this morning, why not become one? If you are, keep going. Have an active and faithful prayer life. Pray for these things. Pray for more. If sin is into your life, why not come back to God? Pray for your sins to be forgiven. We'll pray for you and with you. And He'll forget your sins. If we can help you in any way at all this morning.